To John, the 18th chapter, please. I don't remember how it came up, but in the sitting around watching, we were sitting around as family. I don't even remember when it was. You know, holiday sort of things get to be a blur. But anyway, in one of the conversations that I was having with some family members over Thanksgiving, something was said that reminded someone of a movie. And when they brought up that movie, I said, yeah, I like that movie. And this person said, I did too. And I said, I like that movie because good was done and justice was served. And they agreed with me. And I think that's true to our nature as Christians, that we like, because God changes our hearts, we want to see justice and we want to see things that are good, that are determined by God's Word. And God changes our hearts so that if we're watching a movie or reading a book or we're reading the newspaper, we want to see justice. It's part of the image of God that He redeems in us and puts in us. And yet, when we look at our own situation, as much as we like that kind of ending to stories, when we look at the cross and we look at Christ, you and I are the guilty people. We need to always remember that. Jesus is the innocent one. Jesus is the one who was made sin on our behalf. We were the ones who were guilty. And our sins were laid upon Him. And in this passage of Scripture we look at this morning, it is a picture of how the world rejected Jesus and how the church rejected Jesus and the Jews. And it's a picture of how Jesus continued on. And the justice of God was poured out upon Christ, who was innocent and undefiled, that you and I might have life and that we might have His salvation. That we might experience the blessing of a Father as we just sang in disciplining us and chastening us and helping us to understand ourselves and to grow in His grace. And so we read His Word and we see Him on trial. And you and I should interject ourselves in everything that we read here and everything that we see. And we should understand the love of Christ. And we should personalize this. And we should also see that Christ is not on the cross, but He is reigning in heaven. He is the exalted King about whom we have sung. And He is a King and He has a kingdom. And there's kingdom work for you and me to do. And everything that we do in life, our jobs, our spending of money, time, and everything is somehow related, should be somehow seen in the reign of Christ and His Lordship in our lives and His kingdom and our role in His kingdom. Everything. Everything. So if this is hard for you to figure out, that's good. It gives you something to work on. And it is hard. And it's hard to, it is hard to apply and it's hard to understand at times. But, so if you think you've figured everything out and you understand it all, you probably haven't understood much of anything yet. But we can understand a lot and we still try to figure out how do we apply all this and how do we live all this out. Beginning to read at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, it is a time of year when you and I will hear a lot of Christmas music, and it's a good time of year. I enjoy hearing it. And, well, some of it. I can't figure out, you know, how to fit the old drummer boy and some of the other things that go on. But anyway, and I know some of you are waiting already to explain everything to me. But anyway, just spare me and we'll just move on, okay? But it's fun. It's fun to hear Joy to the World in the malls and in the stores. And it's fun to hear it on the radio. 2 weeks ago, I turned on one of the oldies stations I listened to, and here they were doing all this Christmas music, and I checked the dial and did all this stuff, and they started 2 weeks early. Usually they start around Thanksgiving. And it was good to hear some of this music. In fact, some of it I heard, I went home and I said, asked Brenda, I said, have you ever heard this one particular song? Well, I knew she'd heard it, but I said, in hearing this song, how could anyone be so gifted to write something as beautiful as this? Well, anyway, we hear all this, but the problem in much of this that goes out into our world today is that it isn't understood. People will hear the song Joy to the World, that earth receive her king, and things like that. They do not understand the kingly reign or rule of Christ. They do not understand the truth that Jesus spoke here. When he says he comes to bear witness to the truth, he says he comes to testify to the truth. The truth to which Christ testifies is a truth that many people detest. It is even a truth that his church, many in the church, even resist and reject. For many people in the world, Jesus is a folk hero. For many people in the world, baby Jesus never gets out of the manger. And that is not the Christ of Scripture. And this is not the Christ that we worship. So we recognize the problem today, and we see the need then of the Spirit of God to work in people's hearts. And we are to be God's witnesses, and we're to have good arguments, and we're to go forth in love and all those good things. But the Spirit of God has to change people's hearts to where they understand the gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and come to confess Him as The scriptures teach that all the world is obligated to bow before Him and to confess Him. What a beautiful psalm Psalm 2 is. What a terrible psalm it is in the way of warning, and what a beautiful psalm it is in the way of exalting Christ and telling us about the future and what is going to happen. And what a beautiful psalm it is in telling us that God is not stressed out, that everyone does not give Him attention. He laughs. You and I get pretty aggravated at times. God laughs at those people who think they have arguments against Him, or they can put Him down, or they can resist His will, and all these other things. God laughs. Well, let's look at this passage, and there are two things I want us to see. First, Christ dealing with His enemies, how He is unreasonably attacked by His enemies, how unreasonable they are, how hypocritical they were. And then we'll look at other things, and then we'll look at His kingly reign and kingly rule and just touch on that. The Jews were clearly the enemies of Christ as they delivered Him over to Pilate. And when I say that Christ was unreasonably attacked, you and I can come under attack because we fail. We mess up. We do things wrong. Christ is always unreasonably attacked because there's no reason to attack Him. There's no reason that a charge could be brought against Him. In fact, if anybody should have received Christ and welcomed Him, it was the Jews, who represent the church in His day, who should have seen Him and loved Him. Pilate lived in this place called the Praetorium, like maybe comparable to a governor's mansion or something like that. The Jews are about to celebrate the feast of the Passover. But because Pilate is not a Jew, they cannot enter into his house. Then they would become defiled. They would be in a non-Jewish, they'd be in a Gentile residence. And so it explains to us there in verse 28 that they did not enter into the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. That was within 7 days. And that they would be unclean beyond the time when they would eat the Passover. And so they couldn't enter into that day, or they couldn't enter into that place. And this is almost comical, that here they are fearing becoming unclean, and they're bringing charge against someone who is without sin. It shows you the hypocrisy that all of us are capable of. Within the Roman Empire, there were many social groups, there were racial groups, nationalities, and many of the Romans, the Roman government would allow these groups to deal with things on their own. And you see Pilate here appealing to that. He tells the Jews, he gives them this word that they are welcome to deal with some of this on their own, that they don't have to necessarily appeal to him. He mentions this in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him. But what Pilate does here is he tries to accommodate the Jews. In verse 29, since they cannot enter where he is, he goes out to them. It says that in verse 29, and he asks them for the charges that they would bring against Jesus. Now this is significant here because they don't have any charges. They don't have a charge to give to Jesus. Their argument is this: we would not bring him here if we did not have good reason. Right? We would not be charging him. We wouldn't be wasting our time, your time. Look who we are. We would not be doing this if this man were not guilty. And this is the response that they give in verse 30. If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Their charge is so general that Pilate tells them then to just act upon it themselves. And then they say to him that they cannot do this because what they want is the death penalty for Christ. And they mention in the last part of verse 31, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. their way of putting someone to death would be by stoning. As prescribed in the law, they've come to Pilate to put him to death. The way that the Romans would put Christ to death would be by crucifixion. So we have a couple of things here. Number one, Pilate knows right now that as a ruler, he's being put to the test. That they're saying that Christ is an evildoer, that they want Christ put to death, and he has the authority to do it, and so they want the civil government to crucify Christ. John points out that in this place, that in all of this weaves together in fulfillment of what Christ said previously. You remember Christ in his conversation with Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so that must the Son of Man be lifted up. And John notes here in verse 32 that Christ had signified previously the kind of death he was to die. So what we see then in the Jews is an unreasonable attack upon Christ and how they are bringing charges against him. They are concerned not to defile themselves, and yet they seek the death of one who is undefiled. They have no charges, they have no witnesses, yet they have judged Christ an evildoer. Christ is without any criminal charges against him, and yet they are saying that he is worthy of the death penalty. Their opposition to Christ stands out because it is Christ, and what is happening is against him, against one with whom there is total innocence. Well, how does this go on today? Well, it goes on today in the church, we could say, when the church doesn't recognize the truth about Christ. When the church rejects, in parts of the church where the church rejects the truth that we know about Christ. Where the church rejects the virgin birth or the resurrection or the miracles of Christ. Where the church rejects the authority of Christ and His law and His truth. It goes on in that way. How else is Christ attacked today? Christ today is attacked today through His people. When the people of Jesus Christ stand for justice and truth, when they oppose immorality, when they speak against those things that are against God's law in culture and in society, and when Christians are ridiculed for confessing the truth or confessing Christ, where just a confession of Him is made, then Christ Himself is attacked. And it's an unreasonable attack because it is the truth that God's people confess. Christ is unreasonably attacked when people do not seek to know His truth or seek to understand His truth, and they come up with their own caricature of what Christ says and they reject Him. So we see this, that it goes on today. And the word of Christ to you, when you are opposed and when people make fun of you, when you as young people confess Christ, when you interject your thoughts that are based upon God's Word and God's law as to morality and truth and salvation and the person of God and all these things, when you interject your beliefs in family conversations during the holidays, when you do this in your emails, when you are a witness for Christ and you are opposed, then the word of Jesus to you is this. The word of Jesus to you is this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, that's the word of Christ to you and to us this morning. Secondly, the second thing that we would look at is how Christ is judged to be unappealing by the world's standards. And Pilate here is what I'm presenting to us as one who represents the world. Now, I know that in some ways Christ is appealing to the world because people see Christ as sort of a folk hero, and he has good things to say, and I'll apply some of that in just a minute. But Pilate is a good picture to us of Christ, of representing the world, and how Christ is unappealing in the world's eyes. Pilate asked Christ if he was king of the Jews. And Christ responds in such a way so as to insult Pilate, as though Pilate, does Pilate, do you have a personal interest in this? You look at verse 33. Pilate goes back in. He leaves the Jews. He goes back in. He asks for Christ. And then he asks Christ, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus doesn't respond by saying, yep, that's who I am. I mean, he'll say that later. But here he makes it personal with Pilate. Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or from yourself? Or did others tell you about me? And Pilate acts as though he's insulted. He has no interest in Christ. He has no interest in Jewish things. He has no interest at all. He is not an inquirer into Christ or the things of the Jewish religion or anything else. And he responds in verse 35, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? And so he asked Christ what he has done, and Christ responds to him in verse 36 about his kingdom. Now, Pilate is not impressed with Christ, but he does say to him in verse 37, so you are a king. When Christ mentions in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world, and he talks about his kingdom, and Pilate says to him, so you are a king, and Christ says, you say correctly that I am a king. Now, what I say is that the world judges Christ as being unappealing here. Let's get a picture of this. Here is Jesus. He has been taken. He is not cleaned up. He's not attractive. He has no soldiers with him. He has no army. His friends have forsaken him. He is all by himself. And yet he is confessing himself to be a king. He has no royalty, no pomp, and any of this other that royalty would have, and yet he professes to be a king. He has no weaponry. He's making no threats. There's nothing about him that gives him a kingly impression in the eyes of Pilate. He isn't really worth his time. And Pilate's response is a response of indifference. He doesn't care really what Christ has to say. And he responds that way in the first part of verse 38 when Jesus says he testifies of the truth. You don't look so hot to me. What have you got to tell me in regard to the truth? Pilate is an illustration of the world today, of those people in the world today who are not attracted to Christ. Now, there's an attraction that some people have for Christ today. He's okay for a little devotional stuff, but for someone who would set the tone to set the agenda for our lives, for a person who would set the agenda for my life and who would govern how I spend my time and my money and all these things, for one who would convict me in my conscience by his spirit, and for one to whom I would look alone for my salvation and not to my works, Christ is not that impressive many times to the world. He is without prestige and glamour and show. He is without those signs that many people use to judge success. And since Christ is without this, many times Christ has nothing to say. I mean, let's look at our culture. Look at our culture. How many people are excited about maybe meeting a political leader or a movie star or a person who is a popular singer or something like that? How many people can be so excited about this, but how many people are excited about worship? excited about praying and being in the presence of God, excited about coming to Him in His Word, excited about the fellowship they have with Jesus Christ. Christ is judged unappealing by the world. And then there are those people who throw a bone to Jesus. I was reading a book over the holidays, and this gentleman was talking about how to prioritize life and all this stuff and everything, and he's trying to deal with the spiritual aspect of life, and so he groups all the religions under one big umbrella, and there's good in all religions and all leaders and all this stuff and everything. And he thinks he's doing a service. This is supposed to be something very noble and something very fair and good and all that. It's an insult to Jesus to treat Jesus that way. He is not one who is under the umbrella of all other religions. He is high and lifted up and He is exalted. He tells everybody else to come and bow to Him. That's what we just read in Psalm 2. And He says, you're going to be in deep trouble if you don't. People think they're doing God a favor or Jesus a favor when He is one of many, but He is exalted over all. It's an insult. Well, now let's just concern ourselves with a little bit with what Christ says here about Him being a king. And hopefully, as we think about this, it'll help us all to think about it a little bit more as we approach this season of celebrating the birth of the Lord, as we think about Christ being a king, and as you and I try to put this to work in our lives, and we try to think practically about what does this mean of the kingdom of Christ, and what does this mean practically to me as far as Christ reigning and ruling and me being a member of His kingdom and all that good stuff. Well, this third point then is that Jesus Christ is the King and Jesus Christ has the kingdom. In His testimony before Pilate, Christ affirms that He is a King and He has a kingdom. And this is even misinterpreted in many ways today. His kingdom is real. There are a lot of people who would like to think that His kingdom is not real, that it's something very minor, that it's something that just is where Christ reigns and rules in our hearts, that type of thing. It includes that, but that's not its limitation. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. A lot of people read this and they think that what this means is that Jesus has somehow a lesser type of kingdom because His kingdom, He's trying to tell us, yeah, I'm a king, but I'm not really a king like you all are king. Boy, you all are really king. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, yeah, I'm a king and my kingdom, it's bigger than your kingdom. That's what He's actually saying. Look at what He tells Pilate over in chapter 19, verse 11. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered you to me, who delivered me to you, has the greater sin. He says, listen, I am a king and I have a kingdom and my kingship and my kingdom is greater than you and any other king. That's what He's saying. Christ's kingship is bestowed from heaven. It's not bestowed by voters, and it's not bestowed, it doesn't come by His soldiers winning wars. Yes, we talk about Jesus Christ becoming king in our hearts, but His kingship is something more than that. What Christ says is not that His kingdom doesn't operate in this world, or that it is not over this world, but that it is not of this world. It's not of the same nature as this world. He said, I don't have soldiers. I have a kingdom, but I don't have soldiers like you do. I have citizens in my kingdom, but my citizens are made citizens in a different way. They're made citizens through the new birth. I have a boundary to my kingdom, but my kingdom is not a boundary like yours. Your kingdom is bound by these various rivers and lines that mark things and seas and all. My kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. That's where my boundary goes. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is in the past and it is in the future. That my kingdom knows no limits. That's why Christ's kingdom is a greater kingdom. No less real, much more than anything Pilate or anyone else had. It is not limited by nationality, but it makes up all nations and all peoples. It is a kingdom in which the laws of the king are not only written in a book, but they're also written on the hearts of the citizens in the kingdom. And who are the citizens? The citizens are those who he says in verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now Pilate heard his voice with his ears. He didn't hear his voice with his heart, so as his life to be changed. In verse 36, Christ says he has servants. He has servants. These are members of his kingdom who hear his word and who hear his truth. Those who welcome and receive Christ, those in whose hearts he has changed, and who look to him and him alone as their way of acceptance, their righteousness, and him alone for the forgiveness of sins. They are made citizens in his kingdom, servants in his kingdom. They hear his word and they seek to follow in his truth. Let's make some application. As kingdom members, there is a calling and a work that we have to follow our king. Christ says in verse 37 that he comes to bear witness to the truth. You see that? "For this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." This means that is what this shows. In another place, Christ says this is what we do in his kingdom as well. Listen to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, parts of this. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." There's where Christ says that his kingdom is above all other kingdoms. "You and I are to seek to make disciples from him, from all groups of people. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's the charge that we have, to make disciples of all the nations, of all nationalities of people. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit only can change a person's heart. We know it's only by grace of God that we go and that we speak and we do all these other things. But we have that responsibility. We're to do that. And it pertains not only to missions, but how we live our life and what all goes on in our lives from day to day. And he tells us that we not only make disciples, but we're to teach these disciples that are made to observe all that he has commanded. And what he has commanded and what he has given to us is everything in his word. Not just the words of Jesus, because all of Scripture is that Scripture which he endorses. It is Christ and his kingdom that has the truth for all the kingdoms of the world and for all peoples. And he tells us that all Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And so God's word is to be applied to all of life. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ is to be acknowledged and to be seen and to be promoted in every area of life. Wherever you and I live and whatever we're doing. Not just in the family, not just in the church, but in the world in which we work, in the world in which we study, in our relationships, in the courts, and everything else. It is God's truth that is true. It is King Jesus, Psalm 2, that is to be bowed down to. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now folks, this applies to all of life and this applies to everybody. And if you just see this as something real sweet and devotional that sort of applies to Christians, you're being disrespectful to the Lord God and to His Word. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than also than honey, and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's word, then, is to be operative in our lives and to be applied to the world in which we live. And so as kingdom members, we have, there are two things that I would tell us that we should do, that we should try to be careful that we do. And the first thing is that we should pray. We should pray that God would work by His Holy Spirit to give His word success. That as you and I apply His truth and live out His truth in our personal lives, in our relationships, in the world in which we work, and how we understand science and medicine and business and politics, as we understand all of life under the kingship of King Jesus and under His Word, that we would earnestly pray that God would work by His Holy Spirit to open up people's hearts to embrace not the gospel, not just the gospel and Jesus Christ, but to embrace His truth in all of life. As we testify to the truth as servants of Christ. And so we pray for the Spirit of God to work. Because the Spirit of God must work. And I'm all for us doing things right. I'm all for us making things look good. I'm all for us coming up with our best arguments and our best books and all these other kind of things. We're all for that. That's the second part I'm going to tell you about. But the first part is we must pray. The Spirit of God, because the kingdom of God will go forward in the power of God, okay? It's not like earthly kingdoms. It's the power of God. And so we pray for God to work. And secondly, we are recalled to be faithful. It's not that hard. We're recalled to be faithful where we are. Being who it is that God has made us and how He has made us, where we are to be faithful to Him. Speaking His truth. Dealing with sin in our lives. You know, that song that Scott and Paula sang a while ago, that song that they sang about how God shows us our sin and all that, and we don't stay down. We get back up. We grow in grace, and we have this interaction with God and all that. All that's part of it. We study His Word about how to speak His truth to all of life. We show love to our enemies. We show love to our friends. We try to be the church as the church. We try to be husbands and wives and parents and children and employees and employers. And we try to be all it is that God has called us to be with who He has made us to be. And seek to be faithful where we are by His grace and by His power, praying for His Spirit. And I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to look at the world and see the mess the world is in and say it's no use. That's not thinking Christianly. I want you to look at your God. I want you to look at Jesus who accomplished your salvation. I want you to look at the fact that Jesus has a kingdom and that He is a king and that He is exalted and He's not running around in heaven wringing His hands because people on earth won't give Him a break. He is in heaven laughing at those people who are raising their fist in His face as though somehow they have power over Him and can resist His will. Christ is the exalted King we sing about, and we're to honor Him and we're to be encouraged. You're on the winning team. You're a member of His kingdom. You have the truth. Everything is in your favor in Christ and in Christ's kingdom. Christ is mocked. He's considered a failure, a nobody, insignificant. It wasn't true. And you and I may appear to be fools to the world. We may appear to be that way, but we're to bear witness to the truth. And our call is to be faithful. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Come on, let's paraphrase that for us. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, or being slow or backward or shy or anything like that. But He has given us, God has given you and me the spirit of power and love and discipline. And we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, but we're to join in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Jesus Christ is not only the King who governs the nations of the earth, to whom all rulers are obligated to bow, He is also the King to His people. And it is His kingdom and Himself which is alone the answer to all the ills of the world in which we live. You and I have Christ. We have answers. We have hope. We have help. And we are called to be His witnesses. We who He endured the cross. We who deserve the wrath of God. We who are the bad guys that should get it, but Christ took it for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Let's go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. And Lord, we pray that You would shake us out of our treating You in some ordinary or common fashion. Shake us out of our putting You in Your place. Shake us out of our compartmentalizing being Your people and Your servants. And raise our spirits and raise our eyes to see Your glorious kingdom and Your glorious purpose. Your glorious person. And help us, Lord, to be a mighty army fulfilling Your prophetic word that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against Your church. Lord, help us to get the lead out. God, come and take possession of our hearts and give us grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.